And we're continuing our series on defining doctrines, and only do it for a few more weeks after this and start a new series. What I'd look at is a few principles of different things within the church, of how it operates, what the scriptural teaching on it. And what we want to look at this evening is the principle of baptism. It is something that's it's really been argued over the centuries very much. There's been great disagreement, but again, we want to see what does the scriptures have to say. What is the teaching of the scriptures, regardless of whatever teachings there may be around. What we want to find out, what does the scriptures say? And so that's what we want to look at. And we'll begin in Acts chapter 8, and this is beginning in verse 36, and we see this is where Philip is speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, sharing with him from Isaiah 53 who Jesus was, explaining what that passage meant. And we see in Acts chapter 8 verse 36, it says, "And they went on their way. There came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." So let's pray. Dear Holy Father, Lord, we just pray you would help us as we understand this concept, Lord, of this ordinance that you have given to the church in this age, that we would practice it, Lord, and we just pray you'd help us to understand it fully so that we can appreciate once more the significance of it, Lord, and not misunderstand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we study baptism, we understand that the actual act of baptism is scripturally defined. The mode in which it is done, it is by immersion, we see through the scripture. And we actually find the word baptizo is the Greek word that's used for baptize, and it is the word that actually means to immerse, to submerge, to whelm. It's the idea of that, and we see that throughout the scriptures. We see here in this passage of how he says, well, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And they had to come up out of the water. We see that with John the Baptist, that he was in Jordan baptizing, and Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. And so was the practice of that time and of the scriptures. And we understand very clearly what the order of baptism is. We recognize that it's after salvation, and we see that in this passage that we read, that he says, well, what does hinder me to be baptized? What stands in the way? What do I have to do first? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the answer, I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that there was that act of that moment of salvation that occurred in his life, that he believed in Jesus Christ by faith. And then once he did that, then he was able to be baptized. And we see through the scriptures so often, especially we see at Pentecost and other places, that baptism occurred pretty well immediately after them trusting in Christ as Savior. And so in many ways, because it happens right together, it's almost hard to distinguish it. Sometimes we almost think, well, the baptism is what brings us salvation. But no, we understand that baptism is what we do upon salvation. That it is an understanding of that. And we understand as well with baptism that we're baptized prior to becoming part of a church. We think of that. It says in Acts 2:41 that they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's the order that God gives. We think of it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, where it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free. That we have that sense that the Lord sets everyone in the body as it has pleased Him. He gives them different gifts, and it is through baptism that then we enter in to a body and that we become part of it. And so then we understand not only the order of baptism, but we want to understand the symbolism of baptism, and that's found in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so we understand that symbolism, that it occurs that a person is put under the water and that they're raised up, that it is a symbolic of what Christ, what happened to Christ, that he died and he was buried, and then he rose again the third day for our justification. That we see that's the picture of it is, and then we understand that it is also a picture of what has occurred in our life spiritually. That we, the sense that we have been buried with him by baptism and the death, we have died under the old life, died under sin, and now that we've been raised of God to walk in newness of life, that we have a resurrected life. Right now, that is the symbolism of baptism, of what we are to do. That it is not what brings us salvation, or we do it in order to have our sins washed away. It is evidence of what has already happened. And we realize that we don't, in the sense with baptism, that it doesn't impart to us any kind of grace or anything in that sense. And that's what we want to understand, the purpose of baptism, why the Lord gave it. And there has been a great deal of discussion and misunderstanding through the centuries, and we want to get down to what the Scriptures say. And we ask, well, does a person have to be baptized in order to be saved? Is that necessary? And we see in Acts chapter 16, and this was when Paul and Silas were in the jail in Philippi, and of course they sang through the night, and there's a great earthquake, they're all loosed, and the jailer came in, and he thought that the prisoners had escaped, and he was going to kill himself, and Paul told him to stop, and they were all here. And we see in verse 30 of Acts 16, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And we see that he took them to his house, and that he shared the word with all of them. And we see that he was baptized, he and all his, straightway, that it was something that, as they believed, that they were baptized, but it was not necessary for them to be saved in order to be baptized. We understand that with the thief on the cross, of how, of course, he had no means, if he even wanted to be baptized or do any good work or to do anything like that. But we understand what he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so we want to understand that baptism, it is not in order to bring our salvation into being, to complete our salvation, but it is a picture of what has occurred. That we have seen that it is not the putting off of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. And we see, first of all, that in baptism, the purpose of it, that it's a sign of identification with Christ. That, as it said in Romans there, that we're buried with Him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're saying, I am identifying with Christ by this. That I am taking this on. I am saying that I am going to follow Him. It's a sign not only of identification, but of union and allegiance with Christ. We see this in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And that's that sense that we've put him on. And someone has described baptism as our uniform, that it's visible and it's recognizable that when we become baptism that we've made that choice to follow the Lord, to be a Christian. And it's something, it doesn't mean if a soldier doesn't wear his uniform that he's not a soldier. But we understand it as a sign of identification. And we see through the centuries of how that has worked, that those who have dared to be baptized, of how it can often bring them into persecution just for making that simple act of obedience. And that's what we understand baptism to be, the first act of obedience, that it's a sign, well, I'm going to follow him, and this is just a new step. I have a new life, I have a new purpose, and this is what I am doing, and that's what our baptism signifies. And we see in the scriptures, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 19, we actually see an instance of what we would call rebaptism. And it is the sense that we only really need to be baptized once. There's no need, I don't see any need or teaching in the scripture that we would have to be baptized over and over and over again. I know of some that say, well, whenever you go to a different church, you almost need to be baptized, and I don't see that in the scriptures, but we want to understand that we want to be scripturally baptized once, that we want to make sure that it's done the right way. And we see in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that Apollos was at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that ye should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we see what had happened is it almost seemed that John baptized someone, and this kind of person kind of took it on themselves that they would carry this on, and so they were far removed from things up in the Ephesus area in Asia, and they began to baptize certain disciples, but the person seemed not to have any understanding of the whole point of John's baptism. That John wasn't, he preached the baptism of repentance, but it wasn't something that was the end, that he was only pointing to the one that was to come, to Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul explained to him, that, well, the whole point of this was that you're to believe on him that was to come. And once they understood that, once it made sense to them, then they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we see, as it was in Acts, as people were baptized, and that's when the Holy Ghost came upon them. And that was the sign of identification, that God's blessing was upon what had just happened. And so we want to understand that is the idea of it, that we desire to make sure that our baptism is scriptural, and that it's, if we find that it doesn't seem to be, that we it's something that we see that it is possible to be rebaptized based on the scriptures. But then we want to understand as well, we see in Acts or Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, it speaks that there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. And we understand that there is one baptism for all men. It isn't that some person has to be baptized a certain way and someone has to do it another way. I know there's many variations of baptism through history. There's some where they baptism face first, some baptism backwards, some... I've heard that if a person's a real sinner, they hold them under for quite a while longer to make sure that if there's anything, if they're really a sinner, to make sure that it's taken away. But we want to understand that in the sense of baptism that we see in the scriptures, that it's clear what it is, and that's speaking of water baptism. But then we also see in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. It says, well, Hebrews chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And then we see verse 2 of the doctrine of baptisms. And so we wonder, well, what is the difference? What is, one says that there's one baptism, and then this says that there's baptisms. And so we understand that in the Scriptures there are no contradictions. It's something, as we study it, we understand what it means. And we see that as we look into the Scriptures, and Jesus himself and John spoke of it. If you turn with me to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 33, it says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And we see that as well, that Jesus himself in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so we understand there is that water baptism, an ordinance of the church, but then we understand that there is this act of baptism that Jesus himself does upon us upon salvation, and that we are baptized with the Holy Ghost. And we want to understand that this is synonymous with the giving of the Holy Spirit, that this occurred at Pentecost, and we understand it in the Christian life that upon the moment of our salvation, that Jesus Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, that we are whelmed in Him, as it speaks, that we are in Him and He is in us, that there is that unity, that union, that we are close to Him, that just as water baptism is a sign of identification, of union with Christ, that so it is that we know that the Holy Spirit is within us, and it gives witness that we are the children of God, that we understand it in that sense. And we see in 1 John four and verse 13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." And that thought, that we dwell in him and he in us, and it's because we have his Spirit that he has given us, that Jesus is the one in this sense that baptizes us. And we understand the significance of that, because water only affects the outside, but it is the Holy Spirit that purifies us from the inside out. That it is the thought, we see that we're to quench not the Spirit. It's the thought that He is like a fire within us, that He comes within us, He sees where we are, sees our hearts, sees what needs to be changed, and we're not to quench it, that we're to allow Him to do His work. And so we understand that in the sense that it is something that being baptized by water is a choice that we make, but being baptized by Jesus with the Holy Ghost is something that, as soon as we make that decision of salvation, that's what occurs. That it happens that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and that we're never unsealed. That seal can never be broken. That we are His forever, and that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And so we want to understand these principles of baptism, how they work, and we want to gain an appreciation of them and a significance. And it is something that, of course, as a church, that as we progress, and of course we seek to see souls saved and lives changed, and as people are saved, that we see them enter into the baptismal waters, that we gain a renewed appreciation for that, of the step that they are making, that it is a significant step, and that we remember back to the time that when we were baptized, and we realize how important a thing that it was for us, that it was really the beginning of our time of serving the Lord, of walking with Him, that it is something that we could do, and just as a sign that I'm a Christian now, I'm going to I'm going to live for Christ as good as I can. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect afterwards or anything like that, but it is that sign of our purpose that we are going to serve Him. And so may it be something that we gain a renewed appreciation, that we kind of think of it as a pledge to the Lord, that it's something that we desire to walk in newness of life from that point on, that we understand what our Christianity is about. It isn't just that we got out of hell, but it's we're children of God, and that we want to live lives that are pleasing with Him, that He's redeemed us, He's given us a new purpose, and so we can walk with Him and we as we take that step. All right, so let's turn our hymnals once again. I sure kind of breezed through that fast. That's sometimes what happens. Hymn number 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Hymn 315.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne, it shall be Thy royal throne.
Amen. Brother Gerald, please pray to dismiss us.
Thank you, Lord. We're able to come a place to gather together and worship You.